don't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. We had watched the efforts of the flesh as Hagar and Ishmael had to leave. And Abraham was distraught over the fact that they had to go. They had to go. It's an interesting thing. You know, you look at that parallel of our lives and just that story of one has got to win out over the other. The spirit and the flesh are at enmity against each other. And one's got to win out over the other in our lives as Christians. And this was kind of a parallel in Scripture for us, showing a word picture of this same concept as Hagar was given to Abraham trying to accomplish the work of the Spirit through the efforts of the flesh. And we saw the end result of that. It was nothing but heartache, and it caused a lot of problems. Now, Abraham's bummed that, you know, gosh, now we've got to, he's because he loved Ishmael, and he didn't want him to have to be sent away. But it was a necessary thing that the work of God's Spirit would be able to flourish and grow and develop peaceably. So they're sent out. They can't dwell together. One has to go. And that's what we experience as believers. The Spirit wants to do a work in our lives, a fresh work in our lives every day. And it wars against the flesh. And our flesh wants to do whatever we want to do. We want to please ourselves. We're, you know, that's the MO of the flesh. And so there's that constant warring going on. Now that has taken place. And now as it, we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him and there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I used to do a lot of backpacking as a younger fellow. Used to do a lot of hiking and backpacking. We would take sometimes, you know, 10-day up to 17-day trips into the High Sierra Mountains out in California. And on one of the trips, we were preparing to climb to the top of Mount Whitney, which is like 14,000 something feet. It's one of the higher mountains, and I think it's the highest mountain in the continental United States. Not the United States, but continental United States. And anyway, we were preparing for all this. And as we would do these big treks like this, we would go out and spend weekend trips throughout the year preparing for the one trip that was going to be during the summer months. And we would take these shorter trips, day hikes. We'd take long excursions, you know, weekends, 4 days, you know, just packing, getting used to carrying the load of the stuff that we were and preparing for this whole trip that we would be taking. Because it was a long journey, that we'd have altitude issues. You got to find out if some of the people have altitude problems. Some people get sick in the altitude. And just adjusting your body to that type of, and getting yourself in physical condition for this. It is interesting that as you first pick it up in verse 20, in chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, now it came to pass after these things. Well, you got to think through this a little bit. It came to pass. Well, this is after a period of time. From this time that chapter 21 kind of concluded to chapter 22 is almost roughly 20 years worth of time. It came to pass. Now, Ishmael's out of the picture. Now, Isaac has grown up. Isaac's probably 30 to 33 years old. And, you know, time has passed. Now, it came to pass after the time frame. And he says, and after these things, well, what things was he just talking about? What are some of the things that went on? Well, Abraham was asked to leave his homeland, Ur of the Chaldeans, you know, he was asked to leave. And this was a prosperous place at their time period. It was a kind of a cool place to live. And he was asked to leave that area and to separate himself from his family and to move on and to be a separate person, to follow God wholly. Then as he left, eventually, you know, he kind of finally got separated from his dad. You remember that kind of drug out a little bit as we studied that before. But then eventually he got away from that. So that was one time where he was asked to leave. And his faith was kind of tested at that point. He was asked to leave. Are you going to be obedient and do it? Then eventually we come up to another circumstance where he and Lot, you know, his nephew who traveled with him, his nephew had a lot of cattle and a lot of things. He was getting blessed also along with Abraham. Some of their herdsmen were starting to have disagreements over some of the wells and different things. And said, hey, man, listen, we're going to have to part ways here. Another point of faith. And what did Abraham do? He didn't say, hey, listen, you're kind of the youngin', so you take this stuff over here and I'm going to go over here. He said, you choose. He trusted God, that God was going to take care of him. Another step of faith is he just trusted the Lord. Another time, remember when he came across, he had to chase down because of the battles that went on. They took captive Lot's stuff and all his family and all this stuff. And so he went out with his servants, Abraham did, and tracked them down. And then he hooked up with the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom said, hey, listen, dude. You take all of this stuff, man, all the booty that you took, keep it for yourself. Just give me the people. I want all the stuff, man. You know, you keep all the stuff for yourself. And we talked about how that's just like the enemy telling us, you know, trying to entice us. Another test, wasn't it? Another test came up in his life. And here we sit again as we look at this. It came to pass after these things, all these things that had been happening to Abraham. God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Well, one, he's available. He's listening for the voice of the Lord. Now, this testing is an interesting thing when you look at testing, because a lot of times we have these different words that show up. Sometimes it shows up as trials. Sometimes it's the word temptation. But as we study through, we find out that oftentimes it's interchangeable, especially in the New Testament. There's only one word in the New Testament for trials, temptation, or testing. It's only one Greek word. It's not, there are three different things, but one Greek word. This is interesting to me because it's very likely that in any circumstance that we come across, it can be used, all things, the Bible says, remember in Romans, work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. But yet Satan seeks opportunity through any circumstance because he wants to destroy our lives. God wants to build you up. He wants to develop your walk. He wants you to be growing. But in any circumstance where that situation, God has obviously, we know through Job's life, that God allowed the situation, whatever the situation was, God allowed the situation. Whatever that is, he allowed that to take place in your life. But God has a purpose and a plan that's very different, isn't it, than what Satan would have for us. And so we need to be discerning. We need to know that just because the circumstance, even if it seems a bit demonic, God can use it for his glory and for his purpose. You remember Joseph and his brothers. And what was said in that circumstance, Joseph finally, when he revealed himself to his brothers, he said, hey, listen, years ago, what you meant for evil, God has turned it to good and to the benefit of all of us, you know, really. And so we see that as it plays out. God is wanting to prove the value of who he is in a believer's life. He wants to prove out who he is. He's not trying to prove out, you're not trying to prove to him who you are. The Bible says we're but dust. So the point isn't trying to prove out who we are. It's God's wanting to prove out who he is and the strength of who he is in your life as a Christian. What an awesome thing to note. And so Abraham is being tested in this situation. You remember in James, if you flip over in the New Testament just briefly for a moment, James' account regarding testing and trials. He says in verse 2, my brethren, in chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So mature and complete. We really are in an interesting impasse here, because something powerful is going to be told to us in this chapter. Something that we're familiar with, something that we know about, but that we really need to embrace. God is wanting to perfect. God is wanting to complete. So he's wanting to mature, make us complete, wanting us to experience the fullness of what he has for us as Christians in life. And yet it's said that the trials or the testing, and involved in the testing is oftentimes suffering and sacrifice. And it, a lot of times we will do anything we can to insulate ourselves from that. That is kind of modern society, even in Christianity, in most often the times, in a lot of circles, that is the operation of things. It's just, if you're having a rough time, you've probably done something wrong and you didn't have enough faith. And so now you're suffering because you just didn't trust God. When God is allowing those things to prove out the faith that you have in him. So I reject those that would say that those who are suffering and those who go through things, because Jesus is our example, and yet we see Jesus as the suffering servant. We learned that even recently in our studies. We know that Jesus is the one that leads by example in that way, going to Calvary and suffering on the cross. We also know that many through the Old Testament, the prophets of old, suffered greatly. We know that out of the disciples, the 12 disciples, excluding Judas, who killed himself, the 11, out of those, John the beloved, even though he lived to an older age, outlived all the others, he still, according to secular history, they tried to boil him in oil to kill him, and they just couldn't get rid of him. You know, they just wanted to rid themselves of him. They couldn't rid themselves of him. All of them died a martyr's death. The 10 others suffered tremendous persecution and were killed. Paul the apostle was ultimately beheaded, the best that we can tell, but he suffered greatly in his journeys. Oftentimes, he was either incarcerated, he was beaten so many times, you can't even remember how many times he was beaten. You know, I got beat up and, you know, just, you know, thrown out of towns, I can't remember how many times, you know, basically. You know, that's what he says. One time he was, they stoned him and left him for dead. Imprisonments, he says, often. You know, in perils in the hills, in perils in the waters, he's shipwrecked a few different times. You know, the list just goes on for this guy. And yet there are modern believers that would say, well, you know, we really shouldn't suffer as Christians. God doesn't want that to happen. And they're taking one little snippet of scripture and they're just using only that. And they're not taking the whole. You can't take apart from the whole. That's improper study of the Word of God. You can't take apart from the whole. You got to take, everything's got to fit together. And what we see consistently is what's represented for us here as we look at it in Genesis 22. So he's being tested. And he says to him in verse 2, God speaking here says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Well, what happened to Ishmael? I thought he had another son. Well, he did. One thing that's good, there's one good part about this, is God does not acknowledge our sin or the works of our flesh. That's a good thing. I think that's positive for us as Christians. God does not acknowledge the works of the flesh. It's not even recognized to him. He says, you're only take thine son, thine only son. He says, take Isaac, because that's the work of the Spirit in his life. And so he's saying, I acknowledge that. This gets to that point that we've talked about the Bema Seat of Christ, you know, that place where we'll stand before the Lord and where we come before the, you know, the judge's table as it is, you know, and we come, we don't want to come empty-handed. Well, we can come empty-handed if we're trying in and of ourselves to just please the Lord by our own efforts. It needs to be motivated by the work of God's Holy Spirit within us, letting the Holy Spirit give us guidance, letting the Holy Spirit give us direction, letting the Holy Spirit minister how we can minister best in our community. To me, the numbers thing, the games that everybody plays in numbers is irrelevant. When we look at the reality of we have a dying world that surrounds us, we have a very materialistic society that surrounds us. I don't want to patronize that. I don't want to feed that. I want to deal with the reality of which the Bible talks about these types of things. You know, I want to deal with it in truth. And the Bible here is telling us that take your only son. He's not saying, you know, anything other than the work of the Spirit. He's not going to even acknowledge the work of the flesh. And that is a good thing. The other good thing that I see out of some of this is that God isn't going to bring you to a point of testing or a point of trial. Because when I think about suffering or a sacrifice or any of those things, I think, oh, man, you know, who wants to do that? You know, if the Christian experience is that which, because I don't like to suffer. None of us like that. We don't like that. Sometimes in traveling, you can get kind of disoriented and things can happen and people don't speak the same language as you do and weird things can happen in your mind because of all that. And I remember oftentimes I thought about how uncomfortable I've gotten when I've sat, you know, in the underground freeway system in Tokyo. You know, and you can't, it's just dark, although there's these little dim lights, you know, and you're just sitting in this traffic jam, and, you know, it's like a freeway system underneath the city of Tokyo, and it's like, I get real, and we were in, you know, downtown, you know, you move, you know, in every 5 minutes you move, you know, 10 feet, you know, just grueling. To someone who's got ants in their pants, it's grueling. You know, it's hard to sit still, and I've been sitting stuck in this with this group of people, and you know, those are the kind of things that happen. Those are uncomfortable. No, none of us like that. And that's not even real suffering, really. You know, that's not really that big a deal. You know, my life wasn't in danger that I was aware of, thankfully. But the whole thought of all of this is we try to do things to insulate ourselves against the very thing that might be to our benefit. Because if God has allowed it, God wants to do something through it. The thing that I'm driving at here is that God prepares us for it. There is nothing that I have been through in any kind of a trial or situation or a testing that God hasn't prepared for in my life, prepared me for that very circumstance. Even when I don't think He has, I know He has. Now I look back in retrospect, I can see, man, you know, God prepared me for that. He helped me operate in wisdom in the midst of that situation when I wasn't really sure what to do, but God really did give me wisdom. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, it's time to just zip it. Sometimes wisdom really dictates just say no more, sit still, let God work out your circumstances. Stop trying to defend yourself. Stop trying to work everything out. Stop trying to just let God take care of it. Sometimes there's a time and a place for that. Sometimes there's a time where God will just give you the exact words that you need to say in the exact situation to rectify the circumstance as best as you can. But God will give you the ability. He will prepare you. That's exciting to me to note that. So there's something happening here tonight in all of our lives. One, God is preparing us for whatever. It was a 20-year later thing in this situation that happened. 20 years later, God's been preparing Abraham to deal with this very circumstance when he's been asked to take Isaac, thine son, thine only son. The other thing in this thought is it's not all about me. It's not all about you. In other words, God isn't there just to just take care of me, and I'm all worried about me, God, and it's all about me. It's not about that. Oftentimes, our struggles have a much bigger picture involved in them, and there's people looking in on your life, on my life, on our lives to see how are you going to deal with this circumstance. And therein lies, isn't it, truly, the temptation. Am I going to yield to the flesh and just do what I want to do and try and get myself comfortable in this situation and just kind of compromise and do whatever I can to just ease this suffering? Or am I going to walk through it and let God lead? I've had times like that where I just knew that I just knew I wasn't in control at all and that I was going to have to let God lead me and I was going to have to walk through it and just follow him, even though I wasn't sure exactly where this was leading, but I trusted God. And I think that's important for us to note. God prepares us. So we might be in the process, we are in the process, all of us, of God preparing us for something. Every day he's preparing us. And I think for us to experience the fullness of maturity as Christians and become complete and experience the fulfillment and the fullness of the Christian experience. You know, when we were having that plane trouble a couple of weeks ago, and we're circling around, we're getting ready to come in, and you know, they're saying, hey, this is emergency landing, so blah, 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 and they're talking to us about it, the pilots are. And I was thinking about it when it was happening, and you know, my wife's got big crocodile tears starting to come down her cheeks, and you know, I'm feeling bad about all of it, you know. But now, well, you know, paradise is good. So, I was running through my mind, you know, and I thought, man, you know, I know that God's got a purpose and a plan in this. I don't understand it. I don't see it at the time. But God prepares us for these things. I had several months prior to that one instance that was not quite like that, but somewhat similar, where I was by myself. I was kind of thankful just to be with other people, to be honest with you, because I was by myself in a circumstance like God prepares. God gets us ready. And there's no circumstance that we face that is going to be so overwhelming that we can't deal with it. I think that's an important thing. He prepares us before he tests us. Satan tries to broadside us in the midst of it, doesn't he? He tries to just slam us, you know, like body slam us right up against the bam, you know, get us all caught off guard. But if we're keeping our eyes on the Lord, no matter what the circumstances are, we are going to have victory in the Lord in it. The reason I'm spending so much time on this is if we don't get this foundation stone in place, the rest of it's kind of not that significant. Because this is part of the cornerstone of our faith as Christians. It's fallacy to think that you and I are supposed to just run around and just be blessed, 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 and not understand suffering. Suffering has a way of deepening our relationship with the Lord. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. This is the first time we find this word mentioned here, love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him or lift him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Can you imagine what this is like for Abraham? How much he loves that boy. You know, and for Isaac, who's 30, 33 years old, and how much they love each other. Now, Isaac's heard probably all his whole life about the miraculous reality of his existence. You know, his dad was 100, his mom was 90. You know, he's heard about this his whole life when he was born. And then, you know, all the powerful things that God's done. Can you imagine just sitting around the tent, inside the tent, eating dinner with mom and dad, and, you know, them just saying, yeah, well, you know, I remember there was this time, and I met the king of Salem, Melchizedek. A Christophany, a manifestation of Jesus himself in the Old Testament. You know, I met Melchizedek and we broke bread, you know? We had communion, we had fellowship together. And the different events and the different things that have occurred and the things that were sown into young Isaac's life, all his life, the things that were sown into his life, all the things that were told to him. And Abraham now looking back saying, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. But if God's asking me to do this, God's always been faithful. This kid's not mine anyway. He was a gift from God. And he said in his seed, in him, all of the nations of the earth were going to be blessed and that it was going to come through him. So God's not going to wipe him out. I don't understand what's going to happen, but God's not going to wipe him out. This is the kind of thing that's running around in this old guy's head. And so Abraham rose early in the morning. Didn't sleep in that day. I would have thought sleeping in sounds like a good idea. Why get this day started too early, you know? But he got with the program, didn't he? He got right up and got with it. Rose early, got up in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place. Note that when it says the place, just note that, of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. In Luke chapter 23, 33, it says, talks about the place. And it says the place of Golgotha, you know, the place of the skull or the place of Calvary where Jesus was crucified. That's what it's referred to, the place. It's not just any place. It's the place. It's a pre-appointed, specific place. It's just like what we'll study on Sunday morning when we talk about his entry into Jerusalem. This was a pre-appointed destiny that Jesus had to enter Jerusalem on that exact day. And that's why Jesus said, hey, we can tell them all to be quiet, but the stones will cry out. This is an appointed day by God. And this is an appointed place of God. Golgotha, the place of the skull. Mount Moriah, as it goes out to the very tip, it's the Temple Mount, ultimately, the place where the Dome of the Rock Mosque is right now, and where all the issues are right there. And right as you follow that ridge, and right out the end of the ridge is the highest point, and that's the place of the skull where Jesus Christ was crucified. This exact same place where he's told Abraham to go. This is all a word picture in typology showing us what's happening in the future. A couple thousand years later, you know, where Jesus, or a few thousand years later, where Jesus is going to be crucified. It's interesting as we look at the parallels here and the things that he says. When we look at this type of suffering or bringing this person or bringing this situation or bringing this whatever it is before the Lord, to bring it up as a sacrifice, true love, and this is one of the things that we need to note, true love is often tested by sacrifice. You see, no doubt that love can be expressed in a lot of different ways. You know, it's nice when, we get a nice card from someone. Or for ladies, it's nice when we get the flowers or whatever. You know, it's nice. And that is an expression. But that's not the testing of love. Love is tested oftentimes through sacrifice. And this is why I oftentimes share with guys. And I tell them, because we have a lot of things. We're interested in a lot of stuff. You know, we like to do a lot of stuff. And so I share a lot of times about the importance of us giving up some things because it makes a loud statement when I go for a walk with my wife instead of sit and watch the ball game that I want to watch. It makes a big statement because I'm sacrificing something that I really love and want to do, but I'm really giving an expression of my love and really being able through sacrifice to prove out my heart for my spouse. So this is, and it goes both ways, guys and gals, it goes both directions. Because what it boils down to is what's being offered up to sacrifice is what is that master passion in your life? That's really what it boils down to. What is the master passion? It's a controlling force within. It's something that we think about a lot. It's something that we dwell on. It's something that we contemplate. It's something that we expend energy on, both mental, physical, and spiritual energy towards. That is the master passion of our lives. Jesus desires to be the master passion of our lives. And oftentimes, we, like Abraham, will get to a point where true love will be tested through suffering and sacrifice. And oftentimes, this is something that's deleted from our modern Christian verbiage, and it's not something that we openly talk about, and yet it is one of the most biblical concepts known in the scriptures. And yet we just kind of, we want to avoid it because really, truthfully, it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for us to think about, well, gosh, I'd hate to have to lose that. Or what about this? And well, does that mean God's mean and he's going to take something away from me and I'm going to get jacked somehow? And we go the weirdest places in our mind. God does not want to jack any of us. But God loves us so much that he knows that sometimes those other master passions can be destructive to our relationship with him. And he says, I am a jealous God. Is it wrong to, you know, work hard and have a good, make a good living and, you know, be productive? No. But God still needs to be the master passion in our lives. Yeah, but I want to get to this point. I understand that. Just don't let it become a master passion. Let God still be God. Fit God into the equation. Ask God to be in the equation. This is what's really happening here as Isaac is being brought before God as a sacrifice, and Abraham is needing to give him up in that sense. Abraham knows during this time for 3 days as they're journeying, getting to this place of the skull, the place of Calvary, the top of Mount Moriah there. He knows for him. And so, one, is he in a place of fear? Do we see Abraham acting out of fear? No. Why? Because he knows God is faithful. He knows God loves him. He knows God's not out to jack him. And I think that's really part of the thing. We get this scrambled up where we get this idea of I'm being disciplined. You get what I'm saying? We've got to be careful. We don't stick an egg beater in all this and get all these thoughts combined together. We need to let sacrifice and suffering be sacrifice and suffering. We need to let it be that. When we're being chastened, we need to let chastening be chastening. Sometimes in our emotional makeup, the dynamics of how we're designed, it has a similar impact feeling-wise internally on us, I think. But chastening is chastening. Suffering is suffering. Sacrifice is sacrifice, which involves sometimes suffering. You remember the three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were thrown into the furnace, fiery furnace. This is a hot furnace. The guys that threw them in got toasted. You know, they got fried. So, you know, they're in there, and then, gosh, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's kind of checking it out and just go, wow, did we throw three guys in there? I see four walking around in the midst, and they come out. Their hair doesn't even smell like it's been burnt, nothing, when they finally come out. One, they could come out anytime they wanted, right? Who's going to stop them from coming out? Who's going to run up to that furnace after their buddies just got fried? Who's going to, oh, keep the door closed? You know what I mean? No one's getting near the thing, you know? But these guys could have come and gone as they wanted. But who was in the midst of the fire with them? A fourth, like the Son of God, Son of Man. Jesus was right there in the fire with them. I'd like to suggest this thought and just implant this into your thought process with suffering and with sacrifice. Jesus was in the midst of it, and they began to experience the fellowship of suffering. They began to enjoy that fellowship of suffering. What was burned off of them? The things that were binding them. That was all that was burned off. Think through that with me. Oftentimes, God's wanting to set you free through the sacrifice and the suffering. Set you free from those things, those master passions that are interfering with the one thing that should be our master passion. I love to preach the gospel. I love to teach God's word, and I love to preach the gospel. I would say it is probably a passion in my life. I would say that. But I love Jesus Christ. More than any of those things, I like to just hang out with Jesus. Every day, I like to just hang out with the Lord. I like to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord. I enjoy being with all of you. I enjoy preaching and teaching the word of God. I enjoy that. And it is a passion. But I have a passion to be with the Lord. I think that's a dynamic for us to embrace as Christians. We have a lot of things that interest us. We have a lot of things even in ministry that are things we're involved in. Jesus still needs to be the master passion, even in ministry. He still needs to be the master passion. Let those things that would bind you be burnt off. He wants to liberate us sometimes in the midst of that suffering that we might go through. Paul put it this way in Philippians. He said something very important for us to note. He says, but what things, Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I've preached, I've taught that, and I've camped on that, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's a great message. That's a great thing to preach and teach and dissect and enjoy. But man, there's a comma. It says something else after that. And the fellowship of his sufferings. There's fellowship. I know the Lord much deeper, having gone through certain things, having experienced some element of suffering. I know the Lord in a way that I wouldn't know him otherwise. I can have this fellowship, this relationship with him that is deeper and of much more quality than had I not experienced those things. Now, I can have spent a good part of my life avoiding those things and being a fairly shallow believer, to be honest. Salvation's yours. It's a free gift for all of us. But I would be shallow had I not gone through some of those things. And I think that we benefit, and yet we try and insulate ourselves from the things that we could benefit the most from. Why? Simply, it boils down to faith. His faith, Abraham's faith, is being tested. Not his faith as just, you know, what he's all about, but his trust in the Lord. Abandonment. Abandonment. I don't know how this is going to play out, but I do trust you, God. I don't know all the details of it. But he says here, Paul said, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That fellowship of sufferings. Abraham's had a great relationship with the Lord. And now God's saying, hey, let's expand it a little bit. Let's enjoy a new depth, a new dimension to our relationship, Abe. I want you to get to know me in another way. Just when we think we're going to understand it, it always gets, there's more to it. And Abraham said to his young men in verse 5, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. I think that's a key to suffering also, and to sacrifice. Worship. He still worshiped the Lord. Job said, though he slay me, says, even if God chooses to slay me, I'm still going to follow, I'm still going to trust God. I'm not going to deny him. I'm not going to reject him. I'm just going to keep following God. Even if that's what he chooses to do, if that's what he thinks is best, so be it. He worshiped. And we will come back. So these are words of faith, aren't they, that he spoke out. We will come back to you. The lad and I are going up, but we're coming back. Isaac and I, we're going to come back. Boy, that's powerful. What makes him know this? Because he does have a relationship with God, and he trusts God. He's walked with God. God's prepared him for this circumstance. God's got a purpose and a plan. I tell you, brothers and sisters, so much is hinged on your perception and my perception. God's still God. But how you and I perceive a circumstance, how we perceive the situation, right theology, a right understanding of God changes the dynamics of things for me. God's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, he changes not. But it affects me differently. If I go into the big negative trip, I've gone on these trips before. You go on this big negative excursion in your mind and, geez, you know, must be just doing something stupid. I'm just jacked up. I don't know what in the world's going on. You know, just go down this big flush swirl down, you know, and you just drowning in it all. And you get all negative and all bummed about all of it. And where's God? It's where is God? If I put my problem up against God, my circumstance up against God, it's in its right perspective. But when I've got the problem right here and God's way off at a distance, I don't see it properly, do I? It's perspective, isn't it? If the problem's right here and I've got God out here, all I can see is the problem and God's off out there somewhere. But when this is why prayer is so important. This is why a right perspective of God and a right perspective of our relationship is that if I put the problem and the circumstance next to God, man, it's not even a pencil dot in comparison to God. Who is the agent at work? Who was Abraham trusting? He's not trusting himself. He's trusting in the one true living God. So offering it up, hey, we'll be back. Me and the lad, we'll be coming back. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. We've heard these things before, haven't we? As Jesus, the cross was laid on him. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. I think that's interesting. They went together. It's father and son. Did Jesus go to the cross by himself just to appease God? No way. We've got a triune Godhead. We've got a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. We've got a triune Godhead. The Father offered up the Son, but the Father was there up until that point when sin was being judged. And that was the only part that Jesus was really struggling with, was that he knows that sin is going to be judged and it's going to be put upon him. And for that brief snippet of time, there was some type of separation as sin was put upon him. You study through that, you think about that, you contemplate that on your own. But there was something that transpired there. There was a deep type of suffering that went on for Jesus there. And it was that suffering that would take place, knowing that there was going to be some kind of distance for just a snippet of time between he and the Father, because sin was being judged and it was all put upon him. And the righteous judgment was taking place there at that time. You contemplate that. You think through that. But here in this situation, we see all the various parallels. But the Father and the Son going together. The Father's there with Jesus to the point of the sacrifice, to that very moment. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father?" And he said, "Here am I, my son." Can you imagine this dialogue? Oh, my, my, my. I just can't hardly even just embrace this what this dialogue must have been like. As the son is looking, and those of you who have kids know exactly what I'm talking about. As the father's willingly offering something because it was asked of him to do so. And as the son is looking, and out of respect and yielding to that same God and trusting his God and his father, physical father. And he's looking and says, "Dad, you know, we got the fire, we got wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Ooh-wee. What a quiet, weird moment that must have been. Talk about awkward. What a trip. The kind of dialogue, the kind of dynamics that were happening there. This is the first time that word love is even mentioned in the Bible. And here it is in this context here in verse 2, when he said, you know, that's your only son, that the son that you love. This gift from God, this son that you love. He says, oh my. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. More properly rendered is what I read to you. Some of you have the for and the, but more properly rendered it is, my son, God will provide himself a lamb or a sacrifice. And then they came to the place. Again, here we have, find the place. Not just any place. This is a specific place, isn't it? The place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in the order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He pulls up his arm. He's ready to just do him. Just do what God, he believed God had asked him to do. He's ready to sacrifice, offer it up. But the angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. He says, man, now victory, you know. He trusted by faith that God was going to take care of this situation. This idea of a lamb is important because we know Jesus, as John the Baptist had seen him, said, hey, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, he identified him. Jesus ultimately is the lamb, the one that's going to be, and it's taking place on this exact same hill, the same exact place, a couple thousand years later. Man, what a great word picture for us. And then Abraham in verse 13 lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. It's interesting that this was a ram and not a lamb. Just interesting. Because God was going to provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice, and he did. Ultimately, Jesus Christ. Here in this case, a ram was offered up. But a ram and a lamb are two different things. This is an acceptable sacrifice, and God was fine with it. But ultimately, there's going to be a lamb, and that was Jesus Christ. This is all foreshadowing. This is all pointing to the lamb that was going to be there. This angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus himself as he shows up on the scene. He says, hey, Abe, don't do it. Everything's cool. I see your heart in this. I see how much you trust the Father. It's awesome. He lifts up his eyes, and there's this ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Man, what a faith builder for all of them, huh? So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Can you imagine how elated he was? How excited he was to, you know, what a time of fellowship. Now, you got to understand, too, we focus a lot on Abraham in this, but Isaac is, you know, like we said, probably 30, 33 years old. Exact same age as Jesus at the time of his sacrificial death. But he could easily overpower his dad, who's, you know, 120 or so, you know, 130. He could easily overpower his dad. But he doesn't, does he? Jesus willingly gave up his life. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? They all come, and he stands before him. He says, man, we're here for Jesus, you know, of Nazareth. You know, it's just, I am he. He just speaks out, and they all fall down backwards, you know. I think that's slain by the Spirit, not slain in the Spirit. I think there's a little different thing going on there. But they're just flattened, you know, just whoa, you know. Jesus walks through the crowd sometimes, says, it's not my time. Just walked right through them. They couldn't get a hold of him. He just walked right through the crowd and left in different situations. And yet then they ask again. He says, I am he. And he just stands there and they bind him. You think he couldn't have loosed himself? We hear of the account as we read through it in the New Testament where it's just, you know, he could have called 10,000 angels in his defense. But he didn't, because he loves you, because he loves me, because he is and he was the sacrificial Lamb of God. And throughout all time and eternity, he'll bear the scars of the cross, the wound in his side. The Bible says that his vestige is marred, that there's nothing that we would look, there's nothing that we see that we would desire of him. There's nothing, because he's just so marred. And yet it is going to be so beautiful to us, because it is because of what he did for us, there is such tremendous beauty in that sacrifice that he did, and the suffering, and taking all of our sin upon himself. And so here, what a time of worship, what a time of celebration as Abraham and Isaac are there together. They offered this up and they celebrated together. And then verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Or the Lord sees, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord sees, or the Lord provide. You know, God will take care of. In your trial, in your temptation, in your testing, in your time of testing, Satan would want to use it to destroy, to distract you from what God wants to do. Satan wants to use it for your destruction. God wants to use it. That same circumstance. That's what I love about the language and that the Bible was, I just love that. Because there was no other word. It was just the one word. Because it can be used in each circumstance. That it is really our perspective, our perception, our understanding, our embracing the truth of God and running with God in a situation, it's going to bring about the results of the situation. Am I going to go the flesh route and let Satan have a heyday and mess everything up? Or am I going to stand my ground and just trust the Lord? These are the questions. These are the realities. These are the things that come up. He says, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Ultimately, Jesus being the Lamb of God, ultimately. You know, it's a point of reference for us too. It's a point of reference for us as we always, whatever your circumstance is, I can always look back whenever I question what's happening in my life and I look back to the cross. Does that God want to destroy me? That God loves me. That God's proven his love through sacrifice and suffering. That God loves me, and he wants to give me good things. He wants to care for me, even in the midst of the trials. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. And how? What other higher form can he swear by than himself? He's God. You can't swear by it, none higher. There's nothing else. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand on the sea. How did he endure? How did he get through it? I think a lot of it has to do with his perspective, and with where his heart was at, and his trusting in the Lord in the midst of it, and the fact that he worshiped God all the way through it. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Here we have that restatement and the reassurance of the promises that God had already made to Abraham. He'd already made those promises years and years and years and years before. Again, what an affirmation, a confirmation for him of what God had planned and prepared for him. Again, I think that idea or that concept that suffering is something that only people who are out of tune with God's will or out of line with God's will, that only those are the only ones that are suffering. I think that's a real misunderstanding of God and the heart of God. I think there's a lot of good that comes from suffering and from sacrifice. Again, we don't talk about this to the extent that we really need to, oftentimes. We cover it as we go through the Bible, because we just go through, teach through the Bible, so we end up covering these things. But oftentimes, in many groups, it's not discussed, and it needs to be discussed, because this is where we live. This is real. These are the kind of things that happen in our lives, and suffering is a part of the Christian experience. And suffering, sometimes even unjustly, is part of the Christian experience. And I think we have to embrace that. We have to know that. We have to accept that. And we have to let God have His way in that situation, that we might then therefore be mature, be complete, as James spoke about in the midst of the trial, that we would ultimately through that become complete, more mature, that we would experience the fulfillment of God's purpose, and that we would enjoy the fellowship and the intimacy with God that oftentimes can only happen when you go through things together. It's very real, and it's where we live. A couple of verses, we just want to read them. I'll just blast through them real quick. We know that actually just verse 23 is really the main one. Of course, we've got Huzz and Buzz, but and I know you guys want to name your kids that, but biblical names. But verse 23, and Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight, Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And so we find, and Rebekah's brother is Laban. So we got, there's a lot of interesting things that start coming up out of this. As we get into this next chapter, next week we'll cover chapter 23, and we'll start talking about chapter 24, as ultimately there's a bride sought for Isaac to comfort, you know, and to encourage him after he's lost his mom. His mom's gone. She's gone to be with the Lord. And Abraham knows that Isaac needs a wife. And so he sends out his servant to find a bride. A lot of interesting things in typology in that also. And that's very pertinent to our lives. You know, if you're going through something, it's okay. And it's okay to be going through something. It's okay to experience testing. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no shame in that. God's got a purpose and a plan. If you're on the backside of it, and you've come through a testing, and you're enjoying the blessings of your obedience in the midst of the testing and the trial, praise the Lord for that. Because it proves out who He is in your life. And it's praiseworthy because God did the work. That's awesome. You know, again, we were created for His good pleasure. In other words, we are created for Him. He is not there for me. He is there for us. Don't misunderstand the terminology. But He doesn't exist just for me. You see what I'm saying? I exist as part of creation. You exist as part of creation. And He loves us. And He's proven His love through the sacrifice and the suffering of His Son, the freely giving of His Son for us. He's proven that, that love for us. And He does love us. But He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to develop. At any point in this, you just need to know. And I've been in spots where, you know, a lot of times, brothers and sisters, you could talk to you, you're blue in the face, but nobody else can do anything for you. It's between you and the Lord. Abraham couldn't ask anybody else to go and take his son for him. It was a personal testing. It wasn't something that God brings these things to you for you to deal with between you and the Lord, because He wants to grow you up in Him, that you might be a tool more useful in the Master's hand. So whatever the trial, whatever the situation, and remember, temptation or trial, same circumstance, it's perspective. Am I going to choose to go follow after things of the flesh and let the enemy deceive me in the midst of it, or am I going to stay by faith on the course and follow Jesus in the midst of it? And sometimes all I can see is just the dust coming off of his sandals and the back of his garment. And that's all I can see. The rest is nothing but a dust cloud. And Jesus is there. Keep your eyes on him. Let him have his way. Father, it is with pleasure that we look into your word. It is with joy, Lord, that we go through certain trials because of the hope and the love and the intimacy that we can experience with you through those times. Lord, may we not resist the fellowship of the suffering. Lord, may we just grow and mature and allow you to make us complete, fulfilled, as you desire, Lord. Help us not to resist that. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us these things. Lord, we ask that you would just continue to minister them into our hearts. Lord, that we might draw closer to you, that we might enjoy all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.